Beautiful song. Super good words that we're about ready to look at. We're not going to be looking in John chapter 17 this morning, but certainly is going to be applying to us in the next couple of weeks as we look at John chapter 17. A tremendous passage of scripture, which has a wealth of blessing, as was just sung. I ask you to take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 3 this morning. Genesis chapter 3. And as we get ready to look into these first couple chapters in Genesis, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer and ask God's blessing. And as I pray, I want you to pray, God, would you give me what I need? And would you definitely show me what I need? Father, would you please show me this morning? Would you show us? Would you show our whole group today where we're at and what we need to change, Lord, about the way we deal with sin? God, I pray that you would certainly speak through your Holy Spirit, and your Holy Spirit would illumine our hearts. God, we need you this morning. God, I pray you'd be with this preacher, that you would please empower me and to do what I cannot do on myself. Lord, that you would take your word and you would make and do something powerful with it. God, we need you now. We need you to even hear and to listen and to keep our minds focused on the scriptures and on you. And we're trusting that you'll do that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The question is how do you respond when you're confronted with the fact that you have sinned? Everybody responds differently. In fact, within your own self, we respond differently in different times. How do you respond when you've been confronted with sin? It might be confronted through a message or through maybe confronted through your devotion time and prayer time. Maybe confronted with another person, bring something up in your life and God uses them to show you an area. It might be through a variety of ways in which God works and he shows you an area in which you need to change. You could be a spouse as you're sitting down and you're talking through some things and you see some areas in which you're lacking. And my question is how do you respond to that? And typically we don't respond in the right way and we do a number of things which we're going to see this morning is wrong. And so the goal of this morning is to number one, identify and ask God, God, would you show me what is the way in which I respond when I am confronted about sin? But not only do we need to understand, okay, so this is my problem or this is the way I respond, but then also to ask the Lord to teach us and help us so that we would respond in the right way and that we would get it right so that in the future when we're confronted with sin, we would learn to take it and be teachable people and to be learners and to be growing. You know what? If we are not willing and able to take sin, the confrontation of sin, the right way, we'll never grow. We'll never grow. We will stay the same. We cannot handle it. We will continue in our pride to stay the same. And so this morning I want you to see three different ways, and we're going to look at the first three, I say recorded sins. There's some implied things that were going on that were wrong, but we're going to look at some specific things that were mentioned here in the beginning in Genesis and see how each offender responded when they were confronted about it. And then after each one, there's going to be a parallel that we're going to look at another character. I say parallel, actually different, and how he responded in the way which we're supposed to respond in each case. So first of all, Genesis chapter 3, and we're going to see the first characters, and that is Adam and Eve. How did they respond when they were confronted with sin? Look at Genesis chapter 3. I'm not going to read the whole story. You remember in verse 1 how the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, and he begins to speak, and he tempts her to partake of the fruit which had been forbidden. And of course we know that Eve went ahead and talked to the serpent a little bit, and then was convinced and partook, and then she passed it along to her husband, and he partook as well. And then we get to verse 12. God has come in verse 9, and they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in verse 8. And now the words of the Lord, verse 9, and the Lord called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? All right. We see there that he has been confronted with sin. And the man said, The woman who thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. Now the Lord switches to the woman, okay? I've heard from Adam. What about you, Eve? And the Lord said unto the woman, verse 13, what is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. Now, what was the response of Adam and Eve? Notice, when confronted about their sin, both Adam and Eve blamed other people. Isn't it amazing how so many people, so many of us, when we're confronted with sin, are so quick to find out somebody else to blame? Now, we can easily sit here and say, no, Pastor, I don't do that. But just think just for a moment. Isn't it amazing how it's somebody else's fault that I'm doing this, that I'm in this situation. You don't know how many people, and I am young in the ministry. At 41, I have counseled a fair number of people. You have no idea how many people that I come to and they talk about it, and it's always somebody else's fault. It's always somebody else's fault. Very rarely do you get somebody that says, you know, Pastor, I'm coming and I got myself into this mess. I am wrong. I have done wrong, and I am not responding wrong. I'm not doing right, and I want to get right. In fact, I could count on my fingers. In fact, I don't even know that it's hardly happened. But instead, the blame. Isn't it amazing how there's always somebody else to blame? Sometimes it's not another person, it's a situation. But this happened and I had to. We blame others or situations for our own faults. It's always somebody else's fault. Now, in this story of Adam and Eve, I ask you a question. Whose fault was it that Adam and Eve disobeyed God? Now, some would be quick to say it was the devil's fault, right? The old phrase, the devil made me do it, folks. The devil didn't make anybody do it. Could Eve have said no? Now, what should Eve said that day when the serpent was there and he was doing what he was doing and Eve was there and all of a sudden the serpent came up to Eve and he started to talk to her about this tree? What should Eve have done right away? Now, go ahead and look back at chapter 3 and verse 1. Now, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said to the woman, yea, hath God said. Folks, right there she should have got something in her mind that something was wrong. Because the serpent was questioning God right away with the first couple of words. Hath God said, what is he really, in our language, he's saying this. Did God really say that? Folks, that phrase ought to come to our minds. When we question God, automatically understand we ought to do something with it. What ought Eve to have done right then? She should have ran the other direction. She should have got out of there. She should have not entertained the thought. And we could preach about the battle of our minds and the thoughts that we go through. But folks, when there's an entertainment of doubt about anything of God, the only response to have is to run the other direction. As soon as Eve stands there and contemplates, did God say this? What has happened? Now she's entertained this question about God. And folks, that's a dangerous place to be. Our minds are very powerful and our hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked. And we can be ruined very quickly with entertaining a thought, is God wrong about something, or did God not do this? And she should have never, as soon as God comes into question about the question of God, she should have gotten out of there, but she did not. She stayed around and she listened. And the devil was very subtle. But the fact of the matter is did the devil cause or make Eve sin? The devil did not make her. Is the devil and Satan going to influence us to try to sin? Yeah, he's alive. And we read in Peter that he is just as a roaring lion, walking around seeking whom he may devour. He's looking for opportunities to tempt. But folks, we are tempted after our own lusts and enticed from within. The book of James tells us that we really do wrong because we desire wrong inside. So who was to blame? Eve was, for her own sin. But who did Eve blame? You see, she didn't, you know, well, Adam, let's start with Adam. What about Adam's sin? Was it Adam's fault? Yes, it was Adam's fault. He shouldn't have said, no matter what his wife had done, he should have said no. So Adam is there sitting, doing or standing, doing what he was doing, and all of a sudden Eve comes up and said, Adam, you never would have guessed. Or I don't know what she said. The Bible doesn't say exactly what she said, but somehow she came and she said, you know, you've got to do this also. Look at what has happened to me. And what could have Adam have done at that point in time? What should have Adam have done? Right away, you did that. He should have said, stop. You did what? No way. I am not going to do this. I'm not going to do it. And he should have put it down. He should have cast it down right then. I am not going to entertain this thought. I'm not even going to listen to the reasons. I don't want to hear why it's good for you. No, that's wrong, because God said it. Folks, when God says something, we have to settle it in our minds that we're not going to do it. And we're not going to think about it. What has God said? There's never a gray area of what God has said. If God said it, then it settles it. We don't have to debate it. We don't even have to pray about it. If God said it, we obey it. Does that make sense? So many people are praying about what God has already said. When God says it, we don't need to pray about it. You know, if we ought to do something, then we ought to do it. If we ought to be at some place, then we ought to be there. When God says it, we ought to settle it in our minds. I don't have to pray about doing right. I don't have to pray about following Him. God has already said it. Now, there's a lot of areas in our lives that we don't know which way God is going, and we need to pray about that. We need to contemplate that. But I'm talking about when God says something. Now, did God clearly tell Adam and Eve that they were not to eat of the fruit of that tree? Did they need to think about it? Did they need to pray about it? Did they need to think about the benefits that they could get to even improve their ministry to God and their fellowship with God? No, folks, there is nothing that was done. All that Adam should have done was said no, no matter what his wife had done. It doesn't matter who's doing it. It doesn't matter what people are involved. So what if all the people at Faith Bible Church are doing it and it's not God's will? Then you ought not do it. You do right. And guess what? Every man will be accountable of himself when he stands before the Lord. And there will be some men that will be held accountable for some other people because of their leadership with others. Whether I like it or not, I will be held accountable for you. Did you ever think about that? That the preacher will be held accountable for the people that he preached to? That's why. Folks, you know, so many people get bothered and upset about the things that the preacher talks about. But I want you to understand, I have a responsibility before God to tell you. And to be the watchman and warn you and say, this is what God says. Thus saith the Lord. And if I don't say it, according to Ezekiel chapter 33, I will be held accountable and your blood will be upon my hands. Not to mistake the fact that your blood will be upon your own hands as well. There's a personal accountability that we all have. But I will also have an added accountability for everybody that I preach to. And that's why you got to be very clear on what when God is leading you to do something. You don't want to do something just to try it out. You better be very clear if God wants you to share the gospel. And by the way, if you ever volunteer to preach for anything or fill in for anything, you better be clear God wants you to do it. Don't just do it to do it because you want to do it. Does God want me to do this? Because it's a high calling and there's responsibility. But God will put your blood on my hands because of what I did or did not say. Now, if I warn you, that blood is I'm cleansed from that because I have told you, I've warned you, I have given you counsel, I've told you what to do. By the way, again, I've talked about this before, and I'm not trying to get any more glory or power to myself because I'm not. I am an under shepherd. I'm just a servant of the Lord. But I want to say this. That when your elders, your authority, your pastor, your whoever, your parents give you instructions as taken from the Lord, you ought to obey it. You better take heed of what is said. To disobey, no matter the reason, is to place yourself in a position that is very dangerous. I've preached on Ezekiel chapter 33. Go there again. When the trumpet has been blown and the preacher has spoken and God's word has been declared, then the people have an opportunity to do with it, in their ears and their actions, what they want to do with it. And if the trumpet is not heeded, then they're in trouble. They're in trouble. It's a blessed thing, though, when the trumpet is sounded, God's messenger says what's supposed to be said, and it's taken, it's listened to, it's obeyed, and it's followed, and God's blessing is there. Did you hear that? God's blessing is there. Honor and respect. Folks, I don't have a responsibility to obey my parents any longer at my age, but I do have an opportunity to honor. And I want to tell you something. I honor my parents. I try to honor my parents. Amen. When Melissa and I have a big decision coming up in our lives and we have wisdom, we make two phone calls. We call my parents and we call her parents and we say, what do you think? And I'll tell you what, there have been some decisions that have been changed because both of our parents were not for it. And we said, okay, if they're not for it, then we're not doing it. Folks, I want to tell you something. God honors honor. He honors that. And we need to obey and we need to honor those people that God has placed into our lives. And here we have Adam. You know, Adam should have listened to and honored God in what God had told him, but he didn't do it. And he decided to partake. And notice what was both of their responses. Both of them were confronted by their sin. What did I do? And Adam, when confronted, said, who? It was quick. It was her fault. Husbands, listen. Don't blame your wives for things that are going on in your home. You say, but preacher, it was her fault. Listen, don't blame your wives. It's time to take credit for themselves. And you're going to hear Dr. Griffith tell you probably this. One of the biggest, I'm almost guaranteed he's going to say this. The biggest problem that families and homes have today in the home is husband and dad's fault because they're not standing up and saying no. Or they're not standing up and saying yes. And too many times we as husbands and we as fathers easily shift the blame because it's easy to say, well, you should have done this. Or you should have put it in another spot. Or you should have, listen, we are the heads of the home. It's our responsibility to make sure that things are done the godly way. Men, let's stand up and be men. You're going to hear much more about that next week in probably a greater way, okay? But all of us as individuals, we need to start taking responsibility for ourselves and not shift the blame towards other people. Well, listen, I did it because of this circumstance, or I do it because this happened and these people did me wrong. Have you ever talked to somebody that everything that's happened to them is because all the other people in their lives, and there's just a list of bang, 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 bang. They could show you all the people in their lives that have done them wrong. Now, I want to tell you something. When there's a list of people in your life that have done you all wrong, something's wrong. Did you catch that? Something's wrong. And what should have Adam said? God, I was wrong. I said yes. Because Adam was the one that said yes. And when Eve was confronted, you know what she should have said? Not the devil made me do it. She should have said, God, I sinned. Folks, you realize that those words are out of our vocabulary so much today. I sinned. And we don't want to take credit for anything. We don't. And again, you're not involved with, maybe I don't know how much you're involved with counseling people, but I am. And so many people, it's not their fault. And I will say this, if I go to a person and I start to counsel them and it's not their fault, I don't know what else to say. Because you can't help a person that doesn't think they're wrong. Does that make sense? But it's time we say, I'm wrong. I have done wrong. I don't know how to fix it. I don't know what to do, but I've been wrong. Do you blame other people when you're confronted with your sin? Go to 2 Samuel chapter 12. Keep your finger here. We will be right back. But go to 2 Samuel in chapter 12. Now, you might have already guessed who we're going to look at when confronted with his sin actually did right. In 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 7 to 13, here we have this situation in which David, yes, that's the character we're going to look at, David had done wrong. Let me ask you a question. Was David wrong in his sin with Bathsheba? All right. Who could have David blamed? Right away, go ahead and start saying, who could have David blamed? Bathsheba, right? Because she shouldn't have been out there at that time of day, you know, washing herself, you know, in a public place. And it wasn't public, but there was potential. By the way, was Bathsheba wrong for her sin as well? Absolutely. If, and I don't know the circumstances. People have talked about, should have Bathsheba been out? Should she have been protected? Should she, you know, and done this? And I don't know the circumstances. But there was a possibility, obviously, of somebody watching her, so she should have been more careful. I can't say a whole lot more than that about it, but I'll say this. If there was a sin involved with Bathsheba, and there was later, you know what? When she was summoned by King David, oh, he was the king. You don't understand, Pastor. She would have been killed, maybe, if the king would have killed her. Should she have agreed to do it anyway? No, she should have said no. Why? Because it was wrong. It was sin. So who was to blame for Bathsheba's sin? Bathsheba. Why? Because she sinned. She did wrong. Okay, back to David. Who could David have blamed? Could he have blamed Bathsheba? He could have. Who else could he have blamed? Maybe he could have blamed Uriah. Why did Uriah let his wife be there? Why is not Uriah taking care of his wife? He could have blamed Bathsheba. He could have blamed Uriah. Who else could he have blamed? He could have blamed the devil, of course. The devil, you know, is really bothering me these days, and he's getting me to do this. He could have blamed the war. It's because of the war, circumstances, tough times. You know what? I just didn't know what I was doing. We got this battle going on, and I'm not there, and times are, you know, this, and he could have blamed it on the war, and the war called Uriah out. The war, did the war have really anything to do with his sin? It was during the time of war, but folks, the war wasn't the problem. The war wasn't the problem. Uriah wasn't the problem. Bathsheba wasn't the problem. He could have blamed maybe one of his other wives that he had. Well, it was her fault because she's not meeting the needs that I have as a husband. I've heard that so many times, folks. Men, that is no excuse for any sin. Did you hear that? It's no excuse, men. It's no excuse. When you decide to look at that picture, it's your fault. And it's time for you to take credit for it. I was wrong. So many men say, you know what, it's my wife's fault because she's not meeting my needs. It's my wife's fault because she doesn't do this. It's my wife's fault because she always blames me. And all she does is nag me. It's not your wife's fault. You sinned. It's your fault. And ladies, we can swap it and do the same thing. It's not your husband's fault that you decided to do this and you decided to do that. Whose fault is it, folks, when we sin? It's ours. And David could have went down the list of a lot of people blaming. He could have blamed Nathan. Listen, you're going to tell me? I'm the king. Don't you understand who I am? No, you don't. He could have blamed Nathan for it. And it's amazing. It's amazing who people blame for their own faults. You say, why would he have blamed Nathan? Nathan didn't do anything. Right, but I'll tell you what, a lot of people blame a lot of other people that don't, have nothing to do involved, but because of somebody else, they're sinning. Folks, you're getting the picture. It's time that we stop blaming other people or circumstances. It doesn't matter. We find out we're wrong. And by the way, when we find out we're wrong, is it difficult to find out we're wrong? Do you like to know that you're wrong? I don't. I don't like to hear it. I don't like to be confronted about it, whether it's through the Word or whether it's through somebody in my family or one of you. I don't like it. And I'll tell you what, if I don't watch it, my first thoughts are going to be negative and wrong. We need to be very careful not to go to somebody else. Well, the reason why I did that, do you catch yourself when somebody talks to you about something, do you catch yourself going through a list of reasons why you did what you did? Yeah, a number of you are looking at me and I can see that you do. And I do too. Well, why was this done? Well, because, you see, as soon as I start that B on the because, then I've got a problem. Now, do things get in the way and cause us to, I say cause us, do things get in the way that can hinder us? Understand something. Things get in the way for us in the way we live. But when we sin, see, there's a difference. When I sin, There's nobody else to blame but me. Okay? There's a difference. Again, there's going to be some things. I might be late to work because of a flat tire. But I'll tell you what, as soon as I sin, it's my fault. It's my fault. We've got to be very careful to stop blaming other people. Now David, 2 Samuel chapter 12, and you're already there. I want you to see, what does David say? Now, I mean, David is hot. When, you know, and Nathan comes about it in a very interesting way. And in his way to deal with David, you know, he gives him a story. There were two men in one city, and the one rich and the other poor. We're in chapter 12 and verse 1. Verse 2, the rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds. And he gives him this whole story. We don't have time to get into it all. He gives him this whole story. And what was David's response right away? He's like, you take care of that man. And what does Nathan turn around and do? Okay, here's David. Kill that man. Nathan says, you're the man. Wow. You're the man. Now, is David in a situation right now where he could go either way? He could exercise his right as king. He could defend his pride as a man. And look at verse 13. This is amazing because was David a sinner? Did David do plenty of things that were wrong? He did. David did a lot of wrong. But the reason why, but listen to this, and this is the crux of what we're looking at today. The reason why David was a man after God's heart, the reason why David is heralded up was not because of all the sin that he went through or because of the lack of sin that he did. It wasn't because he was a perfect man. It was not because he didn't make any mistakes. The reason why David was a man of God was because when he was confronted with his sin, David said, I have sinned. Those are the first three words. I have sinned against the Lord. Husbands, what would it be like if the first words that came out of our mouths when we have been confronted with wrong, whether or not your wife is nagging you about it. Wife, I'm wrong. You think about it. How many times when we're confronted with sin, are those the first words? I'm sorry, I was wrong. Not thinking through all the reasons why we have. And there might be some good reasons. Wives, what would you think if your husband, the first time you confronted about something, said, I'm sorry, I was wrong? Can you say that again? Don't get too excited, ladies, because you do it too. Isn't it amazing, as soon as we're confronted, we have got to come up with a reason why it wasn't our fault. And what are we really doing when we find somebody else? You know what we're doing? Not only are we not taking credit, now we're putting somebody else or something else and we're putting it on their name. Now I've made that person look bad because you have blamed me for this. And Nathan could have said, this is not my fault. But David didn't give him the opportunity. It wasn't his fault. It was David's fault. And David said, I have sinned. Turn to Psalm 51. This is the passage where afterwards, it was recorded about what David said. We look right in 2 Samuel, we see the event unfolding. Now in Psalm 51 is the passage that speaks of this event that happened earlier in his life. And in Psalm 51, I just want you to notice the personal responsibility. And by the way, that's the alternative to the blaming. Blame shifting or personal responsibility. That's what we're talking about. Psalm 51, I want you to notice the pronouns that David uses in the first few verses. Psalm 51:1, have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Do you see the focus of David's confession there? This was true confession. He doesn't blame anybody else, and he puts the focus on himself. It's my fault. I did wrong. There's no excuse for his sin. Rather, he hangs his head in shame and says, God, I was wrong against you. Will you please forgive me of my sin? So I ask, what do you do when you realize that you have been wrong? Are you quick to shift the blame like Adam? Men, are you quick to shift the blame like Eve, ladies? It's time that we as Christians start taking the responsibility for the sin that we do. And stop blaming other people. I want you to look at the next big sin that is recorded in Scripture. Go to Genesis chapter 4. Now again, I am not contending that there was no other sin that took place in between this and the next. Okay? Once sin started with Adam, it continued on. Right? He didn't stop in his sin and hang it up and tell his son. But his son certainly picked up where his father had left off. And so we get to chapter 4, and we see Cain and Abel. And you know the story of Cain and Abel. And I can take the time to read the whole story about how they came to bring an offering to the Lord, and one of the fruit of the land, and the other of the animals. And one God had respect to, and that was Abel's of the animals, because of the sin and the atonement there. And then another because he had disobeyed God and he brought her the fruit of the land, okay? And I can spend a lot of time going into that story. And did God give Cain a chance to do right? He really did, because he said, Cain, listen, if you would just do right by me, if you would just make some changes, right, I'll honor your offering as well. Did Cain take it? No. And God confronted him about his sin, and what did Cain do about it? Okay, so God had given him an opportunity. In verse 6, look at verse 6. You know the story, hopefully. And the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And the answer is, of course, you would be. And if thou doest not well, sin lieth at the door, and unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt have rule over him. And Cain talked with Abel his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against his brother and slew him. Now, interesting enough, even though we're not going to look at this, what was Cain really doing when he slew his brother? Was it his brother's fault? Was it Abel's fault that Cain did wrong? No. But isn't it interesting how Cain is doing just what his parents had done, and he's shifting the blame on somebody else? But that's not what I want you to see. Cain takes it a step further than his parents. So he kind of blames his brother, and he kills his brother. Poor Abel did right. By the way, listen to this. When we, going back to point number one, when we blame other people are going to hurt because of our own sin. You are hurting. You are influencing people in your family, husbands and fathers. When you don't take credit for your own sin, you're hurting them. And they might have to take the repercussions because you won't take them. Mothers and wives, listen, you hurt your children when you won't take the blame for something that you did wrong and you want to pass it along to other people. You're going to hurt them. And Abel hadn't done anything wrong, but Abel has to take the punishment for Cain's sin here. And so Abel dies because his brother won't do right. But that's not what we want to look at. Now we get to verse 9. And the Lord said unto Cain, okay, so Cain is going to be confronted now about his sin. Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. By the way, did the Lord know where his brother was? He knew it. He wanted Cain to get right and give the right answer. And what does Cain say? I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me for the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. Now this is what I want you to see in verse 13. What did Cain do when he was confronted about his sin? And he's got the punishment now. And this is so much of another thing that we do when we see the punishments of our sin. And Cain said unto the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. You see, a lot of times we blame other people. But I want you to notice, second of all, a lot of times we make sin look small. We belittle sin. You know, did you take note of the two responses that Cain had? First of all, he said, am I my brother's keeper? And then he said, this is too great for me. You know what he's really saying? He's really saying is, I don't deserve that. Right? I don't deserve this. This isn't fair. Okay, so I messed up a little bit, but this shouldn't be happening to me. This is not right. These people are, and again, the first, these are linked together. Because he doesn't take full credit for his own sin, just like his parents. No, he's blaming somebody else. And now what comes to him, it's not fair, and this is too much, and I can't bear it. Folks, I want to tell you something. That's wrong. But I ask you the question, is that what you do when you're confronted about your sin? This isn't right. God, you're not good. This shouldn't be happening to me. You know that I'm a Christian. You know that I love you. And God, you're allowing this to happen in my life. You know what Cain ought to have done? Listen to this. This is another big thing. First of all, men and women and teens, we ought to say, it's my fault. But second of all, when we see it's our fault, we ought to say, and I deserve it. It's amazing how many people will, okay, so it's their fault, but they don't deserve it. I don't deserve this. And you know what? As soon as a person gets to that point and they think that their punishment is too much, we could automatically conclude they are not in the state of biblical confession. Does that make sense? Biblical confession, number one, is going to own up to it personally, but biblical confession deserves the repercussions of it. And I'll tell you that if you don't think that you deserve what God is going to give, then you have not biblically confessed. You need to step back, sir or ma'am, and say, have I really confessed my sin? And I would tell you that you have not. If you get into a place and say, I don't deserve this. God, this is too much for me. No. Until we really realize our own sin. By the way, folks, this is so good about salvation. Until a person can really recognize that they personally deserve hellfire, they can't be saved. Does that make sense? And so many people never get to that point to where they really think that they deserve it. They acknowledge universally that the wages of sin is death. But if they personally don't think that their sin is bad enough to send them to hell, then how can they be saved? They don't need a savior. Because they're okay. And that's why it's a struggle. It's a struggle. And we're not the judge of salvation, but it's a struggle when a person has no desire to serve the Lord, and they're okay with their sin. Then you want to question, and we can't question their salvation. We can't get into that. But there's personally a struggle that you say, how can they be? Because don't they realize that they deserve hellfire because of it? When a person gets to the point that says, you know what, I was wrong and I deserve all that you give me, that's true confession. That's when we are getting right. So you're out here sitting here this morning and you say, you know what, I don't deserve this. You know what? You'll not get forgiveness because you've not confessed your sin. What's the stipulation on 1 John 1:9? If we confess. But if you don't confess, then you don't deserve forgiveness. You won't get it. you won't get it until you confess. Number one, we have to own up to our own sin, take personal responsibility. Second of all, we need to make sure that we look at sin in a big way. In a big way. What was David's response when he was confronted with his sin? Back in Psalm chapter 51 and verse 4, notice that verse that we read. He said, "Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight." And take note, "that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest." You know what David said there? "God, whatever you bring to me, I deserve it. Whatever you say is so." Oh, he would go to the Lord when his son was on his deathbed and say, "God, would you deliver him?" But you know what? David knew that it was just and right. Folks, when we sin and there are consequences from our sin, we ought to accept them. Does that make sense? And if you don't accept them, we got to go back. You're not confessing your sin. David confessed his sin and he said, "I deserve it. I deserve this." He submitted to the Lord's will, acknowledging anything that God decided about him would be just and right. You know what? You say, "What if I did wrong and God says that you have to die? That wouldn't be fair." You know what? Whatever God says is right. People have a hard time swallowing the fact that you're saying because of a cookie that I stole when I was 5 years old, you know, in my mother's house, you're saying that because of that I deserve to go to hell? And I say, "Yes, ma'am, I am. Yes, sir, I am." Because it was sin. I deserve to go to hell. Yes, you see, whatever it is, whatever sin that we've committed, and some people think that if they haven't committed murder or committed adultery or committed this or committed that, then they're okay. But you see, one sin, as soon as we transgress the law, as soon as we step over a centimeter, we're a sinner. We're declared sinners. And we deserve hell. The same thing is true in our own lives. We step over and transgress the law one little bit, and we deserve what? Hell. So when the spanking has to come, or so when the punishment or the fine has to come, and all of this, guess what? You deserve it. In fact, we deserve so much more. Take a look at it from that perspective. I don't deserve that speeding ticket. Come on. $100 and whatever. I don't know what it is. Praise the Lord, I don't know what it is. But I don't deserve that. That's ridiculous. And I just want to say, "Sir, ma'am, you deserve to go to hell because of it," okay? Now that's another subject. But you say, "Preacher, speeding is a sin?" Yeah, because it's disobeying your God-given authority that God gave you. And I know some of you get really upset when I say that, okay? So we'll just move on. But guess what? It is. It is. We need to have a correct view of sin. Sin is big, it sends us to hell. So we deserve all. Number three. One that you might not have thought of. Go to Genesis chapter 4, and let's look at verse 19. All right, so we get Cain and Abel, and now they start having children. And what an amazing thing, you know, brothers and sisters, and how families got started and all this. And it just really takes off, and there's multiplication throughout the earth. We get to verse 19. All right, we've read of these, and Enoch was born, and then in verse 18, some of these other ones that were born. And then Methuselah begat who? Lamech. Verse 19, "And Lamech took unto him two wives." By the way, this was a sin. God had already told him that they were supposed to have one husband, one wife. Now, he sins here. He goes against God, and Lamech decides in his pride that he's going to take two wives. The name of the one was Ada, and the other Zillah. And verses 20, 21 tell about these newborn children, their abilities with musical instruments and kinds of other things. And we get to verse 23 again, because of time, we're skipping those, just the details about these boys. And Lamech said unto his wives, remember he's got two of them, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice. And by the way, I'm just telling you through with my study, you won't pick this up in just reading it, but through this, and you look at the words that were in the Hebrew, you look at this, the way he's describing this, he's not telling his wife in a way like, listen, I did something wrong. He's saying, look what I did. There's pride in it. I want you to see this. So he gets to his wives. He says, hearken unto my speech. You can hear it. He says, hearken unto my speech, for I have slain. And by that word, by the way, that word slain means slaughtered. He said, I have slain or slaughtered a man to my wounding and a young man to my hurt. He's saying it was happened in self-defense. I did this. But he's boasting about it. He's proud about it. He said, I've slain this individual. I've slain him. But then notice what he says. He says, if Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, which if we go back and see the punishment of Cain, now remember God said, remember Cain said, oh, woe is me, I can't have all this. And what did God tell him? Then he says, okay, you know, if I'm going to protect you, Cain, I'm going to send you out, but look at verse 15 back at chapter 4. He says, the Lord said unto him, therefore, whosoever slayeth Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. Okay, that's where this comes from. So what is God saying to Cain? Okay, Cain, you've done wrong, you've sinned, and you deserve all this, but listen, I'm going to protect you so that somebody just doesn't come kill you because of the sin you committed. Now we have Lamech. And Lamech is going to go back to what Cain said. And he said, listen, if Cain did this and God protected him sevenfold, then I can do this and God is going to protect me 70-fold. You know what, Cain? You know what the problem with this man is? Lamech? Boy, this man. Here we see the sin of boasting. He boasted of his sin. And he was so self-confident in it. Lamech had pride and boasted of his sin. Some people's response to sin and the confrontation of it is to boast about it. Folks, sin is a shame. Sin is not something that we brag about and think that God's going to protect us anyway. Listen, if Jesus had to go to the cross and die on the cross for our sin, folks, Jesus isn't going to defend your sin either. He paid for it, but I'll tell you what, the Holy Spirit is grieved over it. We should be embarrassed that we have sinned. We should be embarrassed that we've sinned. And I've heard people go around and talk about all their sin as if it was some great thing. Folks, we should be embarrassed of it. It's not a glory. We don't glory in our sin. And certainly, we should not think that God is going to bless us in our sin. What a dreadful thing when I hear somebody saying, you know what, God, I must be doing right because, and God's going to bless me. Look at how God is blessing me. What a dreadful thing to say. Because God's not putting an endorsement on our sin. In fact, we're only seeing the mercy of God and the grace of God in our lives. And don't ever presume upon that mercy and grace. Because God will take care of his sin. Praise the Lord, he has on the cross, but there's always consequences. There's always consequences. Lamech boasts. Praise the Lord, something good came out of Lamech. Noah's going to come, and he was a good man. A good man. But what was David's attitude concerning his sin? We go back to Psalm chapter 51 and look at verses 9, 10, and 11. Did he have pride? Did he boast? No, there's a different attitude with him. There's a different attitude with David's sin. He says, hide thy face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. There is humility with David. Oh, I can't believe that I've done this. Not, yeah, so what? You know, there are people that are confronted with their sin. Everybody look up here. There's some people that confront with their sins. Like, yeah, what's the big deal? Lamech, you're being proud. And don't expect God to do anything for you. You know, the response, young people, listen to this, response when your parents tell you what to do shouldn't be to step up and say, yeah. When you get pulled over by the police officer or the judge talks to you and says, yeah, so what about it? Folks, I want to tell you, a lot of people have that attitude concerning the law and concerning the things that they do. Folks, when we sin, we ought to bow our head in shame and say, oh, woe is me. I've been wrong. Jesus Christ shed his precious blood for you. So I ask you one last time, what's your attitude concerning your sin? Are you quick to blame? Is there belittlement, making sin look small? Is there boasting? I want to encourage you to have David's attitude. Take personal credit. Recognize sin is big. And be humble to accept whatever God has. Father, I pray that you would help us when we're confronted with our sin. God, would you help us to respond properly, humbly, respectfully, taking credit for it personally. God, help us. Help us as we're confronted to lay all on the altar when it comes to confession. Everything out. God, I'm wrong. I'm wrong. I have nothing. Nothing of myself. Forgive me. Lord, help us to learn from David. We'd respond in the right way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.